Let us pray. Keep your church, O Lord, by your perpetual mercy, and because without you the frailty of our nature causes us to fall, keep us from all things hurtful, and lead us to all things profitable for our salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Anthony Zabolski shares about a family that was vacationing at the lake one summer. And the father had been puttering out in the boathouse while his two sons, a 12-year-old and a 3-year-old, were playing down along the dock. The older son was supposed to watch his younger brother, but he became distracted. The 3-year-old thought it would be a good idea to check out the shiny aluminum fishing boat tied up to the dock. And attempting to step onto the boat, he quickly lost his balance and fell into the water, which was about 5 feet deep. The splash alerted the 12-year-old, who screamed, and his father quickly came running from the boathouse. He jumped into the water, swam down, but could not see a thing. He quickly came back up for air, and sick with panic, he went down again for his son into the murky water, feeling around at the bottom, except he couldn't feel anything at all. On his way up, he touched his son's arms locked around the post of the dock. And prying the boy's fingers loose, they both burst up together to the surface, filling their lungs with much-needed air. Yet when the adrenaline wore off and their nerves had calmed down, the father asked his son, "What on earth were you doing down there hanging on to that post so far under the water?" And in classic toddler form, the boy replied, "I was just waiting for you, Dad. I was just waiting for you." My brothers and sisters, for the past many weeks, we have heard about how the kingdom of God grows, have we not? But its growth includes more than just Jewish believers in Jesus. Indeed, one of the reasons Matthew writes his gospel is to show that Jesus is the Messiah who fulfills God's promises to Abraham of bringing blessing to all the nations of the world. Amen? The ESV Study Bible notes, "The gospel reveals clearly to Gentiles that salvation through Jesus, the Messiah, is available to all nations." And so the mission to the Gentiles slowly unfolds as Matthew gives his account of Jesus' life and ministry. In chapter 10, when Jesus sends out the apostles on their short-term mission trip, what does he tell them? He says, "Do not go to the Gentiles." You guys remember that from a couple weeks ago? Do not go to the Gentiles. Well, in chapter 28, what does Jesus say? He tells the apostolic band to go to all nations. But here today, with the story of the Canaanite woman and what happens after that with the feeding of the 4,000, we see the budding of a Gentile mission. Like the toddler in our opening story, the Gentiles too were drowning. They needed a savior, someone who would come down to them to deliver them from sin, death, and the powers of hell. And they would only find the blessings God had intended for them in Israel's Messiah. Even the way the Temple Mount was designed. I don't know if any of you have ever opened up the back of your Bibles and looked at a picture of the Temple Mount, but even how it was designed pointed to this. For God's temple was to be a house of prayer for whom? For all nations. God desired all peoples. This much is certain. It is a fact. And Israel's light was meant to draw them to God. Except that Israel's light frequently was not as bright as it should have been. If you've ever read the Old Testament in its entirety, you get this. In fact, Israel's apostasy in the Old Testament is infamous. The nation completely turned its back on its calling, on its vocation to be a people to bless the world. And so the Gentiles had to wait and to wait and to wait for the blessing that was to come. And come it did, but through one person, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Our text today begins with Jesus withdrawing from the geographical boundaries of Israel. And scholars note that he has already withdrawn from Israel ideologically in 15 verses 1 through 20. And now Matthew will repeatedly depict Jesus heading off into Gentile territory. In other words, when we get to chapter 15 of Matthew, we feel a change in the wind. Something has shifted. We get a foretaste of mission to the Gentiles and their participation and the blessings of God through Jesus, Israel's anointed and holy Messiah. And the imagery that reveals this so vividly to us is the imagery of bread. Lahem. It's delicious. For today, we see the Gentiles are moving from bread crumbs to bread baskets. So if you'd like to follow along with me, we'll be beginning at Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 in your Bibles. Now, I grew up in Irving, Texas, about 3 minutes from Texas Stadium, the former home of the Dallas Cowboys when they used to win Super Bowls. And for years, I would watch Troy Aikman and Michael Irvin and Jay Novacek and Daryl Johnson perform these phenomenal feats on the football field. But then there was this guy named Emmitt Smith, the 5'9" running back, who to this day holds the NFL record for most touchdowns, 164 by the way, and most rushing yards, 18,355. Throughout his career, Smith rushed for 10.4 miles. Now you may be thinking, you and I can do that easily enough on the elliptical or the bike at the gym. I'm getting close to that, by the way. But as David Dykes notes, the big difference is you and I didn't have 11 huge defensive players trying to take our heads off. Dykes also highlights the thousands of times that Smith got hit and knocked down only to get back up again and run the ball down the field. Smith is perhaps the epitome of perseverance in the NFL as he played for 14 seasons, battling injuries and age and zone defenses. Well, today we have an example of great perseverance, not in terms of the sports arena, but in terms of faith. In terms of faith. And yet it comes from perhaps the most unlikely place and perhaps the most unlikely candidate, a Canaanite woman in the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now in Mark 7, she is called the Syrophoenician woman. I wrote a song about that in seminary, and it was awesome. Based on Roy Orbison. It was fantastic. Ask me later and I'll play it for you. But in our text, Matthew highlights that she is a descendant of the ancient enemy of Israel. The ancient enemy of Israel who led God's people astray into idolatry, away from the Lord, away from their vocation, away from their calling. And when we think about Tyre and Sidon, two women come to mind. Two women. We're not going to get into the Bible trivia here, but I'll just give them to you. One, the cruel and wicked Jezebel. And two, the widow who supported Elijah in 1 Kings 17. Because it would be most unusual for a married woman to do what the Canaanite woman does in our story, it's probably best to assume that she also is a widow. Jesus takes the disciples into this district for rest, and behold, the Canaanite woman discovers them, and she begins shouting out, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Now, there's a couple of things to note here in what she is crying out. It is apparent that this woman is a person that has deep love for her child. For although it is the daughter who is tormented by the occult, she identifies so much with her daughter's plight that she pleads to the Lord to have mercy upon her. It is even more striking that from the lips of a pagan we hear the Jewish title, Son of David, which was understood to refer to the Messiah. So in a pagan context, people would go to magicians for exorcisms. Yet the woman is coming to Jesus, whom she addresses with the messianic designation. And so this is what's phenomenal. When we get to verse 23, it's silencing, but he did not answer her a word. This is Jesus. He did not answer her a word. Craig Bloomberg comments, surprisingly, Jesus breaks his pattern of immediately responding to requests for healing. His silence, therefore, seems deliberate and dramatic. And yet the woman continued in her love and her perseverance. So the disciples end up begging Jesus, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." After all, her continual shouting would draw a crowd, and more people would want to be healed. And they had come away to get some much-needed rest. Besides, this was not yet the time in salvation history where mission would be done in a pagan Gentile city. So now even the disciples are begging. So the woman is begging, and now the disciples are begging, and they're begging Jesus for him to send her away, and that's best to be taken as, give her what she wants so she can go away. It's best to take it that way. And verse 24, Jesus finally speaks and answers, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And guess what? Does that stop her? No. She keeps on persevering. Jesus' response does not deter her. Instead, she comes closer, and she does what? She kneels. She kneels before him, which in Matthew usually depicts some type of worship and reverence. And on her knees, she says, "Lord, help me." Craig Keener states, "Both men and women in the Old Testament and in the gospel tradition show courage by refusing to take no for an answer to a desperate need. When we recognize that we have nowhere else to turn, clinging to the only one who can answer us is an act of faith." She will not take no for an answer. Jesus' reaction to her is just as shocking now as it was then. "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Ouch. That hurts. The Jewish people frequently called Gentiles dogs, referring to the homeless and wild population that scavenged all across Israel. But the word that Jesus uses here for dog is not that kind of dog. The word he uses here is rather a domestic pet in the home. Even still, it's hard to hear. Yet as R.T. France explains, written records cannot convey a twinkle in the eyes. And it may be that Jesus was almost jocularly presenting her with the sort of language she might expect from a Jew in order to see how she would react. Jesus' reply pulls out her great faith in verse 27. "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." In other words, if I am a dog, let me have the crumbs. In this, she is acknowledging the blessings of Israel, but in the overflow, even the Gentiles share in Israel's blessings. Are you guys checking with me here on this? Craig Keener observes, she believes Jesus will have more than enough power left over from what Israel does not need or want. Jesus has enough bread for Israel, but following the narrative reinforces that plenty of scraps remain over for others. And this is where the imagery of the Canaanite woman and the feeding of the 4,000 connect. The significance of moving from breadcrumbs to bread baskets anticipates the Gentile mission to come after the resurrection of Christ. Amen? You know, one of the greatest things about the holidays is an abundance of leftovers. When I was growing up, my mom would labor oftentimes late into the night without much sleep to prepare those elaborate feasts for Thanksgiving and Christmas. And when the table was set, you first feasted with your eyes before you ever feasted with your mouth. And yet, it was always too much food. Anybody else ever have that problem? Always too much food. No matter how much you ate, and I ate a lot, let me tell you, there were plenty of leftovers. Well, as we switch passages from the Canaanite woman to the feeding of the 4,000, we see that we are moving from bread crumbs to bread baskets. And guess what? There are plenty and plenty of leftovers. Jesus' ministry to the Gentiles continues with him and the disciples leaving Tyre and Sidon, and they're heading over to the east side of the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus chooses to remain in Gentile territory. In fact, in Mark 7:31, this is highlighted by saying the region of the Decapolis. Michael Green identifies the Decapolis as a group of 10 independently governed Greek cities in the Transjordan. Why is this important? It's important because for this big miracle, Jesus is in this area and he was healing whom earlier on? He healed a guy of demon possession. Do you remember that story? And the demons say, "We are legion," and he became infamously known as Pigman from there on. Right? This is where we get deviled ham from. Anybody? No? You guys are dead this morning. My Lord. Lord, raise them up. All right. So this man wanted to come with Jesus after he was healed. Does anybody remember that? But Jesus tells him to do what? In Luke 8:39, Jesus says to the healed man, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. In other words, the healed demoniac became an evangelist for Jesus, preparing the soil. When Jesus returns to that area, he ministers to Gentiles through his healing ministry. And in verse 30, we get once again one of Matthew's summary statements. Then great multitudes came to him, having him heal them, the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. They had seen and they had heard what Jesus had did for the demoniac. And others, too, wanted to receive healing from Jesus' hand. And yet, seeing Jesus' power with their own eyes now, these Gentiles glorified the God of Israel, as it says in verse 31. Glorified the God of Israel. From the lips of Gentiles now, they're praising Yahweh. Indeed, Jesus is a light to the Gentiles, for the feeding of the 4,000 demonstrates that Gentiles also will share in the blessings of Israel through Jesus, the Messiah. And so the Gentiles will be moving onward from breadcrumbs to bread baskets. But there's a couple of similarities, and of course there's some differences between the feeding of the 5,000, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, and the feeding of the 4,000. The big thing, again, is that God can do quite a lot with very little. Amen? He feeds people miraculously, and there's an abundance of leftovers. But what of the differences? For starters, the number of loaves with the 5,000 is 5, representing the 5 books of the Torah. With the feeding of the 4,000, we have 7 loaves, representing completeness or wholeness. With the feeding of the 5,000, we have 12 baskets of leftovers, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And the baskets in that miracle were small wicker baskets frequently used in everyday Jewish life. With the feeding of the 4,000, we have 7 baskets of leftovers, again representing completeness or wholeness, except these baskets were used by the Greeks, and they were large enough to hold an entire person inside of them. You see the difference? Small wicker baskets of leftovers with the 5,000, with the feeding of the 4,000, giant baskets that the Gentiles used, big enough to hold a person. Indeed, we see this in Acts 9:25, when Paul is put in one of these baskets and he's lowered down a city wall. So with both feeding miracles, there is abundance of leftovers, but the baskets of leftovers are way bigger with the second miracle. This anticipates the inclusion of the Gentiles into the people of God. For in the second miraculous meal, like the first among the Jews, we have echoes of the Eucharist. Jesus performs the miracles, but guess what? It is the apostles who distribute the food, just like it is the clergy who minister the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the faithful. And to connect this miracle with the Canaanite woman, I want to point out that the text says that thousands were fed. But not just fed, fed to the full. Lawrence R. Farley notes that the Greek word used here for fed is more like to gorge, to stuff your face, meaning this was not just an appetizer, it was a feast. In fact, 4,000 men plus women and children would have brought the grand total up to about 8,000 people. So the point is that in Jesus Christ, the Gentiles have moved from breadcrumbs to bread baskets. And they too will share in the blessings of Israel because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? Larry Payton shares about a truck driver who was hauling a load of 500 penguins to the zoo, and unfortunately, the truck broke down. And so he waved down another truck and offered the driver $500 to take the penguins to the zoo. And the next day, the first truck driver picked up his repaired truck, and when he drove into town, he couldn't believe his eyes when he saw the second truck driver walking across the road with 500 penguins walking behind him. Single file. He jumped out of his truck, ran up to the driver, and said, "What's going on? I gave you $500 to take these penguins to the zoo." To which the man responded, "I did take them to the zoo, but I had enough money left over, so now we're all going to the movies." Well, talk about not getting the mission right. Well, many people don't get God's mission right either, do they? Take Israel, for example. In the Old Testament, they had a mission to be a light to the nations. And yet, repeatedly, time and time again, they become worse off than the pagan nations that surrounded them. Even though they were in covenant relationship with the Lord, they neglected their covenant responsibility. Say that with me. Covenant responsibility. It sounds better when you say it in a deeper voice. Therefore, it is in Christ, who is the fulfillment of Israel, what Simeon in Luke 2 calls the glory of Israel, that fulfills Israel's mission. As true Israel, Jesus is the light unto the Gentiles. As it was written through the prophet Isaiah concerning the suffering servant who is Christ the Lord, in him the Gentiles hope. In him the nations hope. Because that was always the plan. Israel was always bigger than herself. She was a nation for the sake of the world. And we see that all the way back at the call of Abraham in Genesis 12. In Genesis 12:3, the Lord says to Abraham, "And you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed." The world is ultimately blessed through Jesus, Abraham's unique offspring, because of his death and resurrection. It is in Jesus and through Jesus that the Gentiles are grafted into the olive tree, what we read about this morning. But the mission had to start somewhere. It had to start somewhere, and it unfolded through the pages of Scripture and unfolded through time and space. And by the end of Genesis, the descendants of Abraham in Egypt number 70, the same number of the nations listed earlier on in Genesis in the table of nations. 70 people for 70 nations. Are you picking up on this? This is why reading the Bible and knowing it is so important. It's all right there in the beginning, one people for everyone. Even when we fast forward to Jesus' own genealogy, which Matthew does so well to depict, what do we have there? We have Gentile women listed as his ancestors. Therefore, concerning the outreach to Gentiles from breadcrumbs to bread baskets was precisely the point. The rest of the nations would share in the blessings of Israel, and we know from Scripture that God has no favorites. We may have favorites, but God does not. And Israel was chosen for a purpose, and that purpose is only realized in Jesus. All peoples of the earth are blessed in Christ and through Christ alone. So with the Canaanite woman and the feeding of the 4,000, we see the outreach of the gospel beyond the realm of Judaism with the imagery of moving from the bread crumbs to the bread baskets. And this is why Jesus sends us, his church, out into the world. Jeff Schmid recalls hearing about a man who once told his wife that he never wanted to live in a vegetative state upon a machine. He said, "If I ever get to that point, if that ever happens to me, I want you to pull the plug." So she immediately got up and unplugged the television. I want to be serious with all of you for a while. What I've seen post-COVID as I visit other churches and even sometimes here is people not taking Christian community seriously. If you fail to take worship seriously, the sacrifice of praise on Sunday mornings, you will fail to take mission seriously. I'm saying this not just as your pastor, not just as a bishop, but as a missiologist, someone that has a doctorate. If you fail at putting worship first, not just the Sunday Eucharist, but daily, you will fail in your mission. I'm not saying this to judge anyone. I'm saying this because it's the truth. And it's my job to stir the pot. So stir it I shall. As Christians, we need to make the most of the time that has been given to us, for we each are to be witnesses for Christ in the world. Collectively, yes, we are witnessing for Christ, but individually, we are witnessing for Christ as well. And we each are meant to participate in his mission as a part of the church. Notice that with the Canaanite woman, the apostles wanted to send her away. Give her what she wants so she can go away. With the feeding of the 4,000, they did not have the concern for feeding the Gentile crowd that they had with the Jewish crowd at the feeding of the 5,000. Interesting, huh? But in both our stories today, Jesus is merciful, and he bestows blessing on those whom the Jews would insult, revile, and ignore. And the apostles eventually would get it all together at the resurrection. But guess what? It wasn't just a quick snap of the fingers. It took some time. Even after Peter's visit in Joppa and the conversion of Cornelius and all those in his household, the church still struggled with the Gentile mission until the Jerusalem Council in Acts. And in our day, we must be aware of any prejudice at all in us towards others that would hinder the advancement of the gospel. So make the most of the time that has been given to you. Seize the day, my brothers and sisters, for when people die, there are no second chances. Today, now is the day of salvation, and you are a priest in God's economy. You are a priest in his family, and you have been sent out on a mission. It's the greatest mission ever. Do you take it seriously? I can tell you, most of the American churches does not. The Anglican churches that I visit, most do not. And you can see the fruit of that. When attending church just becomes an option on a Sunday, we've got other children's activities to do. What kind of example are you setting? And when you don't show up on Sundays, guess what? It affects other people. That's how God has connected us so, as his body, knitted us together in the Holy Spirit. Again, I don't say this to shame anyone. I'm getting to the point where I have to articulate it wherever I go, because the times are crucial. And if we're really going to take our mission seriously, it begins in the house of God. Seize the day. It's the church's job to shine and point to Jesus so that all nations may receive his blessings. That people from every nation, every race, every tribe, every tongue can have a place at the table in the kingdom of our God and know the joy of Christ's abundance. For we have moved from breadcrumbs to bread baskets, and there is more than enough for the whole wide world in Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. Let us pray. Oh God, you have made of one blood all the peoples of the earth, and sent your blessed Son to preach peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. Grant that people everywhere may seek after you and find you. Bring the nations into your fold. Pour out your Spirit upon all flesh, and hasten the coming of your kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.